I'd like to speak to you this morning about a subject that I don't recall ever having tried to preach about before. I have used little bits of this here and there, but before we begin to deal with that subject, I want to pick up one bit of information out of a little book in the Minor Prophets. And I sometimes wonder why they're called Minor Prophets, because if they were a prophet of God, they certainly weren't a minor prophet. But a little book called Jonah. There was a man who was called of God. His name was Jonah. And if anybody ought to know that salvation is of the Lord, and God's ministers ought to know that. But I recall a time that that man was given a task to go and preach to a city, and he didn't want to go. He paid his own fare, and the first thing you know, that he winds up in the belly of the whale. And Jonah spake of that as he was in the belly of hell. But the part that I want you to remember this morning is that Jonah cried out, and what he cried out was that he would pay that which he had vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And I'm going to say to you that there was a time that Jonah forgot that salvation was of the Lord. When Jonah forgot that salvation was the Lord, he decided it was time for him to pay his own way and go his own way. But when he realized that salvation was of the Lord, and that was the only way that he was going to get out of the mess he was in, then he was ready to praise the God of all glory. And this morning, I just wish to remind you that salvation is of the Lord. I read to you this morning from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and shew how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I stress, it did not say how great things Jesus had done for him, but how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Now, if correctly reading, we've read through the 40th verse of this chapter. A very little incident that happened, but there are many wonderful lessons that I would like for us to look at for a little while this morning in this circumstance. And one of the first things that I want to mention here that's not even stated here, but sometimes we need to go back to grade school. Sometimes we need to go back to the first things. And you see, when we're first introduced to this man, it said that he made his home among the tombs. He wore no clothes. They bound him with chains and fetters, and he plucked them asunder. Now, you'll read this same account in Matthew chapter 8. You'll read it in Mark chapter 5. And I encourage you to go home afterward and read the account in all three of those Gospels to get more details than what Luke tells us. And I don't think it would be beneficial for us to take the time to read all of them this morning. But if you go to the account in Mark, you'll find out that the number of devils, the number of evil spirits that were in this man were about 2,000. I want to look at several things this morning. The first thing that I want to recognize is that sometimes individuals say, well, I really don't believe in evil spirits. I believe that's just your old sinful nature. Well, I have news for you. This fellow believes in evil spirits. Now, I do not question that we're all born with a sinful nature. That's the very foundation bedrock of our doctrine, is that we're all born with an ungodly nature. But I say to you that Satan has many evil spirits in this world today. And you might say, well, are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure about that. In Luke chapter 13, there was an account that took place over there, and there was a woman who'd had an infirmity for 18 years. Now, I don't know what that infirmity was. We might refer to it in our language today as osteoporosis, because this woman was stooped and she could not lift herself up. For 18 years, she was in that condition. But the Lord then healed that woman on the Sabbath day. And those who were there, the self-righteous hypocrites. And sometimes we might get the idea that, well, I'd never be guilty of being a hypocrite. Well, I got news for you. Sometimes we can be just as guilty of hypocrites as anybody else. But that woman, when she was straightened, they rebuked him for healing her on the Sabbath. And the Lord said that this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, ought to have been loosed on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm saying to you that that woman had a spirit of infirmity. Afflictions many times come from Satan upon God's people. Evil spirits are sent from Satan to God's people. And this man, and sometimes we have the idea that there's just a few, but the very fact that there were about 2,000. Now, if this was just a case of schizophrenia, he's got a bad one. There were about 2,000 evil spirits that departed out of that man. I want to look at several things that happened right here. I want to go back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, the children of Israel, when Moses was commanded to go and deliver them from Egypt's bondage, Moses and Aaron appear before Pharaoh. And you recall that when the Lord appeared to Moses, God gave him signs that he could use to display to them, because Moses said, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And God said, "Tell them that I am hath sent thee." And he said, "What if they won't believe thee? What if they won't believe me?" He said, "What's in your hand, Moses?" He said, "Rod." And he cast it upon the ground. Now, Moses wasn't a city slicker. Moses was a man who was accustomed to serpents every day. He'd spent 40 years herding his father-in-law's sheep. I know he'd encountered serpents out there where he was. But when he cast this rod on the ground and it became a serpent, the scripture says that Moses ran from it. Moses had never seen this kind of serpent before. And he was fearful of it. He ran from it. And the Lord told him to go and pick it up by the tail. And he did, and it became a rod again in his hand. But when Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and these miracles are performed before those magicians and the wise men of Egypt, the wise men of Egypt did likewise. They did likewise. Now the point that I'm trying to make right here is that Satan has power in this world. This is the world of his dominion. And he has power and authority in this world. I say to you that God's people need to realize that Satan does have power. That Satan does have evil spirits. And the only way that you can resist him, and yes, you can resist him. But the only way that you can resist him, as James says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And the only way that you'll be able to resist the devil is you must first draw nigh unto God. You must first draw nigh unto God. Now, we see then that when those magicians cast their rods down, they also became serpents. Exactly the same miracle that Moses and Aaron had performed. But there was one great big difference. The big difference was that Aaron's serpent swallowed theirs and devoured them. And I say to you that although Satan has power in this dominion, you recognize that God has much more power. Much more power. And is in control of what's going on in this world. This man had 2,000 evil spirits in him. And when, in that story of the children of Israel being delivered from Egypt's bondage, there came a point in time that those magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is of God. This is of God." Now, those men recognized that God was in that matter, because they could not continue to perform. Because if you'll read that story, you'll find that they performed certain miracle and certain miracle exactly the same, but they reach a point where they can do no more. And those men recognized that this was of God, that Moses and Aaron would come. Now, I want to recognize something here. Do you know who the very first person outside John the Baptist? John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And you know the next person to recognize who Jesus Christ was? It was none other than the devil himself. Because immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was tempted there of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And when he departs from the wilderness, the first character that he meets then is another evil spirit. Now, here's the circumstance. And sometimes individuals get the idea that just because someone confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with a carnal mouth, with a head knowledge, that makes them a child of God. It doesn't do any such thing. But I want you to look at this very carefully. And if you'll read these accounts very carefully, you'll find that sometimes the Lord is speaking to this man named Legion, and Legion doesn't answer. Legion doesn't answer. The evil spirits answer. Now, when we look at this circumstance, I want to recognize several things. This country today is being plagued. And if there be any individuals today who have children in the public schools, who have grandchildren in the public schools, I encourage you to get your ears open for the next few minutes. There is being brought into this country by leaps and bounds, not only in the public school systems, in the business centers of this United States of America, a process of yoga, transcendental meditation, and just sit and get completely relaxed and open your mind, and then you can be free to elevate yourself to higher planes. And when they talk about God, they do not refer to God as you and I know God. You hear me? Now, what I'm saying to you, and I just quote this very quickly, the Alcoholics Anonymous is a fine organization for what they intend to do and for what they attempt to do. But it's no substitute for a worship of God. You hear me? It's no substitute for a worship of God. And their decree says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, and the strength to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. There's nothing wrong with that philosophy. There are a lot of things that you and I cannot change as we go through this life. And you could drive yourself crazy trying to change those things that you cannot change. I know by experience, I tried for a long time until I came face to face with the fact that there was a lot of things I could not change. But you see, I believe in a God who can change everything. And those same individuals say that you must have faith in a higher being, whomever he is to you. Now, he may be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He may be Buddha. He may be Allah. He may be whomever you desire, and he may be you yourself. Now, what they're saying is that you must have faith in a higher being. Now, those individuals have a good philosophy. But again, it's no substitute for the worship of God. But in this meditation, in this transcendental meditation that's going on right today, ask you some questions. Why do you suppose that these evil spirits ask permission that God, that Christ would suffer them to go into the herd of swine rather than him cast them into the deep? Now you say, why does that preacher ask all those questions? Because those questions will teach us some big lessons. And that is that a spirit hath not a bodily form, but the real. They're real. You hear me? They're real. And a spirit, in order to have power in this present physical world, must inhabit physical body. And those evil spirits desired that they would not just be cast out into the deep and destroyed, but that they would be allowed to go into the herd of swine. And I never will forget what Elder Ben Howes said concerning that situation. That those evil spirits were bad enough that it drove those hogs crazy. Can you imagine what they do to a man? And I say to you this morning, if you don't think that evil spirits can raise havoc with a man's life and make him look like something he is not and behave like something he is not, you're kidding yourself. And I say to you that those evil spirits were allowed to go into that herd of swine, and they ran straight down a cliff and into the lake and were choked. But God comes on the scene. Now here's a man who has, his home is described as among the tombs. But his life started just like yours and mine. He had a mother somewhere. He had a father somewhere. We don't know whom they were. But the Lord told him to go to your house and tell them what good things the Lord hath done for you. Now here was a man who had left what he had. What it was, we don't know. But I repeat to you that he had a beginning the same as you and I. But this man is a wild man. This man is a crazy man. Now I want to look at several things that are taught right here. There were some individuals there who had taken all means of outside force, outside restraint, external laws and rules. They took chains and fetters and they tried to bind that man. They tried to tame that man, and they could not do so. They could not do so. And I share with you this morning that this shows to me the absolute futility. The absolute futility of any plan that depends upon a set of rules and regulations and bindings to try and change the inner man, the absolute impossibility for them to succeed. Because you see, what does the Lord do? When the Lord comes on the scene, the Lord first cleans up that man's house. The Lord cast out the evil spirits out of that man. And this man who was uncontrollable at that point in time. Now sometimes individuals get the idea, well, I'd like to have that kind to talk to. Well, I guarantee you one thing, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. Not at all. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're also introduced to a situation over there. And there were some individuals even back then who practiced what is commonly called today as exorcism. Exorcism means the casting out of evil spirits. The casting out of evil spirits. And those were Jews. And those Jews, now hear very carefully. An individual can use the name of Jesus Christ and it not have authority. Now some people have the idea today, well, as long as I say in the name of Jesus Christ, that I have all kinds of authority. I'd like to prove to you by the scriptures that's not true. These individuals, and Sceva had seven sons. Seven sons this man has. And they find this man who was overcome with evil spirits, and they said to this man, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth, I command thee, come out of him. Now, question. They've used the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Does he obey? No, he does not obey. As a matter of fact, the scriptures will tell you that he turned and stripped them naked. They were wounded and they went home wounded. Because the evil spirit says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Now hear me carefully. Those evil spirits were subject to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They knew who he was. And these evil spirits knew who Paul was. But they were saying, who are you? You don't have the authority, is what they were saying. As Jesus had the authority and Paul had the authority. And I say to you that when we look at this situation, it's something, and I know I couldn't tell you why we've gone in this particular vein the way we have today, but I pray that God would lead our minds that we might understand a little bit more about these things. They commanded those evil spirits to come out, but they were totally unsuccessful. They were totally unsuccessful. But Jesus Christ comes on the scene. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and I want you to know that this man, who has been an impossible task for everybody who's tried to do him any good before, Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and this man is a changed man. This man is a changed man. And when the people of the city hear what's happened, they come out to see what's happened. And when they come out and they see this man, where is he? The scripture says he was clothed. He was clothed. And then he was in his right mind. And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. As far as I'm concerned, that man has some clothes on that's more important than the one that he had on his back. He had some clothing on him that those men could not see. Ask you a question. Had the Lord done good to this man? The Lord had done good to this man. The Lord had delivered this man from the state and condition wherein he was. And I'm saying to you that this man was clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. This man was in his right mind. And the only way that any man will ever get in his right mind is that he must first have his eyes open to see what he is. What he is. And when he sees what he is, he'll recognize what God is. And as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes on the scene, he has the authority to cast out the evil spirits. And this man is now clothed in his right mind. And all those people, and sometimes individuals get the idea, well, everybody ought to be shouting happy when the Lord comes on the scene. Would you believe me if I told you that's not true? It's sure not. Now, I ask you a question. If you had a madman that lived here in McMahon, that dwelt out here in the cemetery, that ran around naked all the time, and nobody could contain that man, and you tried to chain him down, and he could not be restrained, and you come to church one Sunday, and that man's sitting here, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind, and he's praising God. Most of you might say, well, I don't believe what I'm seeing. In all honesty, most of us would have the same reaction as the people of that city. They didn't believe what they were seeing, and they besought Jesus that he would depart out of their coast. And I want to look at something very carefully. It says of this man, when he was told, he desired to go with Jesus. And I say to you that God's people desire to go with him. They desire to be with him. And the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But in this circumstance, this young man, did the Lord tell him, just, yes, that's fine, you come along and go with me? No. He said, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And when he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, here's a man. And you see, he's learning something that every one of us ought to learn every day. And that was that he could not physically go with the Lord and be in accord with what the Lord wanted him to do, because the Lord told him to go home. But the Lord, although he in a physical body departed from him, he went with him. He went with him. Now you see, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We don't have him with us in a physical body today. But I trust we have him with us today in the person of the Comforter. As we look at this situation then, that man went and he returned home. Now he returned to a bunch of people who had just got through sending Jesus Christ out, telling him, get out of the country for fear. But you see, my heart's made to rejoice when I read the next verse that says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, when he came back, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. They were all waiting for him. Now, can you imagine a group of people who've asked him to leave, please get out of here and leave us alone. Now they're waiting for him. There's not but one thing different in this situation. You know what that one thing different is? There's been the testimony of the man who was a wild man and dwelling among the tombs, who's told them what good things the Lord had done unto him. I want you to look very carefully. There are a lot of religious theologies that are scattered out here in the world today. And those religious theologies will tell you any one of a dozen ways that things can get fixed up. But I got news for you. There's not but one way. There's not but one way that a man's going to get things fixed up. It's going to take Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming on the scene. It's going to take that old nature that that man has and change him and give him a new nature. Christ said, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defiles the body, but that which cometh out of the mouth. Now he very simply says that when a man eats something, when a man drinks something, it goes into his belly. It's cast out into draw, and it doesn't defile a man. It's just cast away. He said, but what comes out of the mouth of a man defiles the man, because what comes out of his mouth comes out of his heart. Now what he was saying was, what comes out of a man's mouth makes manifest what kind of a heart he has. And the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, I want to look at two or three other things. Matthew chapter 12, this question was asked. Those individuals over there in Matthew chapter 12, they accused Christ of casting devils out by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Okay? And Christ said to those individuals, he said, if Satan cast out Satan, how shall his house stand? For a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, Christ said that Beelzebub was one of Satan's servants, one of his advocates, one of his cohorts, one of his comrades. And Christ said, if that be so, then they're divided, and it will not stand. He said, but if I by the finger of God, if I by the finger of God cast them out, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. and your children shall be your judges. He goes further in that same context. He says, or else, how can you spoil a strong man's house? Except you first bind the strong man. Except you first bind the strong man. And the strong man under consideration in that text was the devil himself. That was the strong man under consideration in that text, the devil himself. Now I want you to see what happens. I want to go back to that wild Gadarene. And I want to go back to the experience of every one of God's people. And that is that wild Gadarene was bound of Satan by his evil spirits at that point in time. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes on the scene and binds him. When he walks on the scene, there's no question about who's in charge. There's no question about who has authority. Those evil spirits did not say to him, "We don't want to." No, sir. I want to look at two other things. If you read the accounts in those other Gospels, one of those times they ask, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" Now I want to look quickly. Those evil spirits were looking forward, not with anticipation, but they were looking forward to a time that God would come to torment them. Else why would they have said, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They were saying, there will come a time. There will come a time that God will torment them. In Matthew chapter 25, he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels." Okay? Those are the devil and his angels and his servants. And they're not just those who are not of the elect of God. They're the devil and his angels. Now, as we begin to focus on this situation and realize what happens, he said the only way that you can spoil a strong man's goods is you must first bind the strong man. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into this world for many purposes. Many purposes. The first most outstanding of those was given to us in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 when he says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the first, most important, primary work. But when you say that, there's a lot more involved than just putting your sins away and mine. There's a lot more involved than that, than just that. In 1 John chapter 3, he tells us that he has come to destroy the works of Satan. He's come to destroy the works of Satan. Now I want to look at something. When Satan appears on the scene in the Garden of Eden, do you know what he's there for? He's there seeking people to worship him. That's exactly what he's there for. Why? Why? When Job, in Job chapter 38, God asks Job a question. He asked Job a question. He said, "Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth and set a line upon it?" And after he finishes all that first part of creation, he said, "When the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang together." And I'm going to say to you right then and there that that was the creation of God singing in harmony. And God was asking Job, "Where were you when that took place? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" And I'm saying to you that there was not one of the elect family of God alive at that time. That was before Adam was created. And the sons of God shouted for joy. That was the angelic host professing how great and glorious God was. And I say to you as we look at this situation, that angelic host which was there and proclaimed his glory, they were his servants. And as we see these things begin to try and focus right here, we look at that man back over there who was delivered, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, has the power to deliver that. And as he comes on the scene, he's basically saying, "That's mine and I'm going to claim it." And he cast the evil spirits out of that man. I say to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now he literally came to a man of Gadara. He literally came to that countryside. And he literally cast out evil spirits out of that man and delivered that man. And that man was clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him. But when the city hears the tale, I want to share with you two circumstances here. Sometimes God's people get the idea, well, you know, the preacher's the only person that ought to go tell somebody about what good things the Lord's done for them. Ask you a question. Was this man a preacher? Was this man a preacher? You can't prove he was. You can't prove he was. If he was a preacher, I ask you another question. In John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well. I think I already know what your reaction would be to women preachers. But there was a woman at the well. And when the Lord met with this woman, he tells her that if she would have asked him, he would have given her living waters to drink, and she would never thirst again. This woman goes home, and you know what she does when she gets home? She says, come and see. For I have seen the Lord's Christ. For I met a man who told me all things whatsoever I did. Not he did, what I did. And I say to you that when you come face to face with that one that knows all about you, you can rest assured you've come to face with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This woman went home and told her kindred that, and they went and they talked to Jesus. And you know what their testimony was? They said, we believed because of the testimony of the woman. But now we have seen with our own eyes. Now we've seen with our own eyes. And I'm saying to you that every one of us, we look back through history. And here's the strange thing that I want to relate in this circumstance. And that is that there are a lot of religious ideas and systems out here in the world today that may make sense to the mind. But there's only one thing that's wrong with all that. And I recall very vividly a sermon that I heard preached by Elder Virgil Lawrence in the state of Arkansas about 7 years ago. The man was 85 years of age. I never forget that sermon, I trust, as long as I live. That man made this point. He quoted from Psalms 33, where in Psalms 33 the psalmist David said, the Lord fashioneth all their hearts alike. And he was talking about God's people who are born of the Spirit of God. They all have hearts alike. He said, but the problem is, man confuses the mind. Man confuses the mind. He said, now the task that we have with the gospel is to get their minds in tune with their hearts. And you see, here's the point. When you look at all these systems that there are out here in the world, you know the only problem with those systems? Those systems won't agree with your experience. Those systems won't agree with my experience. Those systems won't agree with the experience of any one of God's children, because the experience of every one of God's children was they didn't find the Lord found them. As the Lord found that wild gathering. And I thank God that we're not dependent upon systems and plans for salvation of God's people in this world. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. He didn't say, they know me, but he said, I know them. And Paul tells Timothy, in the second chapter of 1 Timothy, he said that some have overthrown the faith of some, saying the resurrection is past already. Nevertheless, he said, there's some whose faith has been destroyed because they have heard that the resurrection's passed already and they've just given up. He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What seal? The Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth. Not the people know. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't be disturbed. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone that takes on them the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. Now the point that I want to focus right here quickly, as we try and look at these things, and I want to go back to pick up one thing that I mentioned earlier, and I left it not intentionally, but I want to pick up about this meditation, yoga, the things that you're being bombarded with today. And if you think what I'm saying is a bunch of nonsense just in the head of a West Texas preacher. I challenge you, pick up U.S. News and World Report, pick up Business Week, pick up Time Magazine, pick up Wall Street Journal. I'm quoting you from mentioning sources to you that I have read to verify what I'm talking about. Giant conglomerates. You see, I'm not talking about a little podunk center town. I'm talking about giant conglomerates who hire individuals to bring their religions in, to bring their religions in, their religious system, so that these individuals can meditate and they can learn how. And it's even being introduced today that it's good for heart disease, among other things. And I warn you today, if you've got kids who are getting close to that, you get them away as fast as you can. If you have grandkids who are getting close to that, you get them away as fast as you can. I could tell you some tales that would make your hair stand on end of grandparents who have said to me, that won't happen here, but it did. Of grandparents who have said, they're in good shape, but they aren't. Of many schemes that are used today to deceive God's people. Many supposed to be recreational activities. One of the greatest crazes right today. And if you don't think it's sweeping our country, I challenge you to think again. The Ninja Turtles. You say, well, brother, they're just fictitious characters. They're just fictitious characters. Don't you know they're not real? You explain that to your two-year-old. You explain to your two-year-old the difference between a fictitious character who becomes alive and animated on that screen and how violent he is and how that any amount of violence is all right if it's done by your hero. I'm telling you, young minds are being brainwashed by the various schemes that are out today. Now, what I'm saying to you is that when an individual, yes, I believe that God's people ought to have an open mind, but I believe that mind also ought to be narrow. Don't you believe we ought to be broad-minded? No, I don't. I sure don't. Because the Lord tells me broad is the gate. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And I believe that God's people ought to have a narrow mind about many things in this life. I'm not talking about prejudice. I'm talking about having enough sense to say no when the time's proper. Now this man who was a wild man, God turned that man around. And by the testimony of that man, the whole city was there waiting when Jesus came back. Because this man told them what great things the Lord had done unto him. And I say to you that God's people today, if they'll look back at their own experience, they'll realize that there's something that God has done to them if they love the Lord. It wasn't something just the Lord did for them, but it was something the Lord did unto them. Because God took away their hard and stony heart and gave them a heart of flesh. And they which could not understand him at all before, now love him. I say to you that it's very important that we look at this circumstance and realize what this text is teaching. This text is teaching that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes wheresoever he wants, and he's able to bind the strong man, and he's able to destroy the works of Satan. And you might say, well, Brother Ed, do you believe that one of God's elect might be deceived and he might be overcome of evil spirits and finally wind up in hell? No, I don't. I sure don't. But I believe that one of God's people can be deceived and can live a life in torment while they are here because of being ignorant of the fact that these devices are being used by Satan every day to deceive God's people. And they can live a life of agony and torment. I want to mention a couple of other things that are important. There is a practice that is exercised today. And I don't know. I haven't talked to your pastor in some time about this issue. But I'm telling you that Satanism in every facet is running wild in this country. And you might say, well, Brother, I just think that's a bunch of nonsense. I challenge you examine the police records and then tell me it's a bunch of nonsense. Examine the records and then tell me. Now, what I'm saying is that it's running wild today. There's a practice in Satanism, it's called chirping. And chirping is when that an individual speaks in a voice that is not theirs, in a form that is not theirs, with an attitude and a spirit that is not theirs. And the very way in which that's done is by an individual allowing themselves to sit and meditate and release themselves so that they can be used as an instrument. And I say to you today that God's people need to have their minds open. Open enough that they realize the things that I have mentioned to you this morning are true. But you see, I also recognize that you and I can look at that bleak situation and we can get so discouraged that we want to just throw up our hands and quit and say, well, what's the use? What's the use? I ask you a question. That man who went back and told the people of the city what great things the Lord had done unto him, was he able to do for those people what the Lord had done to him? No, he was not able to do for those people what the Lord had done to him. But he was able to tell those people about what the Lord had done unto him. And those people then rejoiced and they were anxious to see him. As Brother Jones mentioned Zacchaeus this morning, Zacchaeus was a man of small stature. And many times God's people today get so downcast and so far down that they wonder if they'll ever be able to see the Lord again. Sometimes they get to the point, they wonder, is the Lord clean gone from me forever? But I share with you, Zacchaeus made the effort to see the Lord. He was a short man. He couldn't see over the crowd, couldn't see because of that situation. But he climbed up a sycamore tree. He wanted to see the Lord, but he didn't want attention from the Lord. He just wanted to see him. But you see, the Lord knew about Zacchaeus' problem. The Lord knows about your problems. And the Lord says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For this day is salvation coming to thine house. And that was a good day in the life of Zacchaeus. God's people today, when you get into a circumstance, as you might feel at this moment in time, after hearing the things that I have brought forth to you this morning that might be very disparaging to you, instead of getting down, let's realize that we still need to see the Lord in this life. The only way that we have the courage and strength to go on and live tomorrow is to realize that salvation is of the Lord. There's deliverance that God's people can have in this day and time. But we won't have that deliverance unless we ask Him for it. Unless we look for it. Now, that man dwelling in the tombs, I trust that you've learned something by what we have said this morning. That man of Gadara, that man who was delivered, and the essence, and I close right here. You can take every religious system, and you can put every kind of restraint on an individual from an external force. You can say, you can't do this, and you must do this, and so forth and so on. You can put all kinds of restraints on them. But you'll never change the nature of that individual by putting outside restraints on them. They'll still be the same. An old story that I heard years and years ago, and I share it with you today because it's true, and it makes this point very vividly. Out in our country, we have what's called gourds. They just grow wild along the roadside. And those gourds are just as hard as nails after they've come forth and they've grown to maturity and so forth. Now you can take that gourd and you can put oil on the outside of that gourd and you can just rub it right back off just like a piece of glass. It'll never penetrate. But you can take that same gourd and you can slice that fellow open and you can put that oil inside and it's not long before that oil has penetrated all the way from the inside through that tough exterior skin. Now I'm going to tell you something. That's a beautiful picture of what happens. You can take the gospel of the grace of God and you can preach it to one who's dead in sin all day long, and it won't mean anything. But you can take the Spirit of God, you can put it in that man's heart, you can put it inside, and you can watch it a little while, and it's going to work its way out. And I say to you that we need to realize that when God works on His people, He don't start from the outside trying to clean things up. But He starts on the inside. And when He does a house cleaning, believe you me, He don't need any help. He don't need any help, and He doesn't miss any corners. When He cleans house, it's a house clean. It's a house fit for God. It's a place then for Him to be worshipped in our heart, that He ought to be set forth as being our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless you as you consider these things. Let's stand and sing a song, extend the privilege of the church. What selection do you have?